The Whites are celebrating, I think, their 40th anniversary, if I'm not mistaken, and they're traveling and doing that, and we're happy for them, that's for sure. By the way, Pastor Craig, we're just rejoicing in the fact that a few weeks ago he gave us quite a scare, didn't he? For those of you that don't know, a stroke and so forth, even when he was preaching. And I think we ought to give God a thank offering, a clap offering and thanks for what he did in Craig's life. Because God brought healing in a marvelous way in his life. It's good to be back with you for many different reasons. One is, you know, I'm an old man, and I understand that. I'll be 81 in August, and one reason I love coming here is because Tom Pano comes here. And I get to see Tom Pano, and Tom Pano will be 100 years old here in just a few days. And so it's always exciting to see Tom and get to share with him and be blessed by him, that's for sure. A lot of other things I'd like to say. It's just good to be here. My wife is here. Jan, I know that you like to be pointed out. So she's right down here wearing white, and I'm glad that she's here. Is Mark Allen here today? Anyone know Mark Allen? That rascal told me he was going to, where? Oh, there he is. Okay. The guy with the big hair over here. Mark is a good friend. He told me he was coming. I'm going to bring a bunch of friends with him. And so we're glad for that. Where are Mark's friends? Does he have any? I see sitting alone. Oh, there they are right over here. Good. Good to have you with us today as well. Well, today we're going to be looking at Psalm 120. And if you have your Bible, you might go ahead and look there, turn there. And we've got a lot to cover. So let me pray for us. And we'll dig right in. Father, thank you for this wonderful church. Thank you, Father, for a great time of worship and praise. And now, Father, speak to us through your word. Father, your word is a light unto our path, a lamp unto our feet. And Lord, we thank you for the wisdom and the knowledge that we gain. And most of all, Father, we're thankful that through the pages of your word, we learn about Jesus, your son, and man's only savior. Father, you know this has been a difficult sermon for me to put together, and so I pray, Lord, that you'll help me as I speak to speak clearly, and I pray for everyone here that they will hear clearly and understand, and Father, put into practice the things we're going to be talking about. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Little Jimmy missed the train that was used to take people to the big ball game. And he really wanted to go to this ball game, and so his only alternative was to go by car. And so he got in his car, and he took out, and he wanted to be there for the opening kickoff. It was a big, big game. And he arrived at the stadium, and he couldn't find a parking space to spare his life. I mean, every space was taken. And so driving around and around, you know what it's like going for a parking space over to IU West Hospital. I mean, it's almost impossible. And so finally, he just stopped and he lifted up his eyes toward heaven and he said, God, if you will find me a parking space, I promise to be in church tomorrow and every Sunday for the rest of my life. Amen. And with that, he looked back down and then he looked back up to God. Having seen a parking space, he said, Lord, never mind. I just found one on my own. Now, that reminds me of the way a lot of us, go to the Lord in prayer. We go to him with our requests, and then we try to figure it out on our own. At least we take the credit for it. And here in Psalm 120, we find that very principle. In case you haven't noticed, our nation's in a lot of trouble. Our nation's in chaos, and I'm not going to go into enumerating all the problems. They abound. Or perhaps you're going through a personal crisis today. Maybe it has to do with sickness. Maybe it has to do with your marriage. Whatever it might be, there are some of you that are going through personal crises. Isn't it amazing, though, how on many occasions when the answers to our problems come along, when God has knowingly and obviously rescued us from perhaps sure destruction, that we often forget where we were before, and we even take credit for our own ingenuity to God for what we have figured out on our own. And that's what today's text is really all about. If you have your Bibles open there to Psalm 120, notice the first verse. I call on the Lord in my distress, and he answers me. One version says, I took my troubles to the Lord. I cried out to him, and he answered me. And then he adds in verse 2, save me, O Lord, from lying lips and from deceitful tongues. Huh. Well, we can certainly identify with that as well. There's a lot of dishonesty in the world today in just about every realm that we can imagine. It's true governmentally. It's true corporately. It's true journalistically. It's true relationally. It's true personally. There's a lot of lying. There's a lot of mistruth. There's a lot of deceit that goes on in our world today. There's enough to cause us to doubt just about everything we hear. And wonder, is that really true? Can I take that person at their word? As here in American society, it seems like it's become almost socially acceptable to lie. It's a valid approach to life. Even some preachers, dare I say, probably most preachers, tend to exaggerate the truth from time to time. Well, we'd better wise up. We'd better wise up because David, who I believe was the author of this psalm, David says, rescue me, O Lord, from liars and from all deceitful people. And what is sadder still is that according to a recent George Gallup survey or poll, he says that crime and immorality, lying and cheating, stealing, are virtually the same among churchgoers as non-churchgoers. Now notice I said churchgoers, not Christians, because if you've truly been born again, if you truly know the Lord, then your life has been changed, and there's a lot of things that the world participates in that you've long since abandoned. But it's unfortunate that the same thing cannot be said of all people that go to church. There's a lot of churchgoers that still are living as if they were people of the world. And unfortunately, a lot of modern-day churches do everything but pray about that situation. Now, I know the Crossroads is a praying church, and I praise God for that. But unfortunately, there's a lot of churches that do everything but pray about it. Oh, we plan programs, and we promote rallies, and we exalt personalities. In some churches, they even swallow goldfish to get people to come. But everything but truth, it seems, is practiced. Everything but truth prevails. And yet, did you know, here's an interesting tidbit you can take away, 79 times in the Gospels, Jesus started a statement with, I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. You see, truthfulness is a mark of godliness, while lying and deceit are a mark of Satan's influence in our lives and in our society. There should be something very different, very, very different about those who claim Jesus as Lord and Savior, those who have truly been born again. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, we don't try to trick anyone or deceive anyone. We don't distort the word of God. He says we tell the truth before God. And that's what God wants from every one of us. Now, to be honest, when I'm allowed to choose the topic, I always just preach about Jesus. There's no better subject than Jesus, and I love to talk about Jesus. But you know, Jesus talked about a lot of things that we need to hear about too. And so it is that today we're looking at the Psalm 120, verses 1 and 2. I call on the Lord in my distress, and he answers me. The Lord answers me. Save me, O Lord, from lying lips and from deceitful tongues. Several things I want you to see in this entire psalm. First, there's the psalmist's distress. There's the psalmist's distress. I took my troubles. I took my distress. I took my problems to the Lord, and he answered my prayer. He answered my prayer. David is talking about the agony of it. David remembers the times that he was lied about. He remembers the times that he was slandered. But then he comes to the answer. I took my troubles to the Lord. I cried out to him, and he answered my prayer. prayer. Oh, folks, when we're troubled, when we're lied about, when we're distressed, when we've been slandered, the best thing we can do is to take it to the Lord in prayer. Now, the easiest thing to do is to cry out to your friends. And that's not altogether bad, but it may, in some cases, make matters worse, because sometimes your friends will tend to take what you've said and tell another, and they tell another, and they tell another, and it's called gossip. Or crying out to your slanderers. That also makes matters worse sometimes, because sometimes they just increase their slander. They just increase the lies that they're telling. But whenever you go to God with your difficulties, whenever you go to God, that's when you really get the answers you need. As a matter of fact, whatever drives you to God, listen, whatever drives you to God, whether it's good or bad in itself, is ultimately good. Did you know that? There have been bad things that have happened in my life that caused me to depend upon the Lord more than ever. Is that a good thing? Absolutely. Where our weaknesses lie, God has strength. The answer is to cry out to God. And so the psalmist speaks next about the psalmist's deliverance. Rescue me, O Lord, from liars and all deceitful people. And from the very beginning of God's word, we are taught that lying is a sin. As a matter of fact, clear back on the Ten Commandments. By the way, if you heard, I'm sure you have, I won't get off on this itself, but in Louisiana, they're now requiring the Ten Commandments to be placed in every classroom in the public schools. That's a start, anyway. That's a start. But we are told from the beginning of God's word that we'll be truthful people. As far back as Exodus 20 and 16 in the Ten Commandments, you must not testify falsely against your neighbor. You must not. Do not lie about your neighbors. Do not slander them. Leviticus 19:11. Do not deceive. Leviticus 19:16. Do not spread slanderous gossip. That's written into our relationship with God. It's basic to our relationship with God. And the psalmist cries out against those who would violate those commands. And so he speaks about falsehood, liars, and deceitful people. And only people who have been lied about and lied against and have experienced the pain springing from those lies will truly understand that. Being a pastor and having been in the pastorate for as long as I have, 58, 59 years now, you can imagine some of the lies that have been told about me. You can imagine some of the slander that's come my way. But God speaks out against that. Lying is a malignant cancer that destroys everything it touches. Now, understand this. We usually think of lying as just one category, but lying can be done in a number of different ways. Lying, there are rumors, for instance, that are lies. That's one of the most common ways we lie. Have you heard? Have you heard? Have you heard? Have you heard? It may be true, but chances are it's not true. And we pass along that gossip. We pass along that rumor. Christians have made it a more sophisticated way of lying. We do it this way. Hey, we need to pray for so-and-so. They're really having problems. Did you know that? Did you hear about them? We need to pray for them. And sure enough, we pass along gossip the same as non-Christians do in that regard. What we need to do when we hear about people having problems, what do we need to do? We need to pray for them, don't we? We need to pray for them and that God will deliver them from whatever's going on. We need to pray for them ourselves. Even if it's true, that gives us no right to spread gossip. One of the problems with being a pastor, let me share this with you. And this is a problem for me. And quite honestly, I sometimes fall prey to this. But being a pastor, as long as I have, one of the problems is knowing too much about too many. You hear what I'm saying? Knowing too much about too many. I've had hundreds, thousands of counseling sessions in which people have shared with me something that they didn't want shared with anybody else. And then someone comes along and says, oh, so-and-so is such a great person. And I want to say, oh, if you only knew the truth about them, you know? And I'd love to, matter of fact, there's a few things I'd like to get off my chest this morning, but I dare not do that, because if I did, it would not It would not please God. It would not serve the purpose for them well. It would not serve my purposes either. Knowing too much about too many. Sometimes we come up with ingenious ways of deceiving people through hiding the truth. Calvin Miller, are you familiar with him? Great pastor and author, maybe you've read some of his books. He tells about how he, as a seminary student, he was working part-time. He was married, trying to support him and his wife, and going to school full-time at the same time. And he was coming up on a test, and it was a very important test. He needed to ace this test, and if he didn't, it would heavily impact his grade. And so Calvin Miller came up with an ingenious way of deceiving his boss at work. He had to study, just really had to study, and couldn't go to work. And so he came up with this plan. He and his wife were going to have fish sticks for dinner on this particular night. And so he went in and he lay down flat on the bed, and he had his wife toss the fish sticks up in the air, and he would catch them in his mouth and eat them. And so he had his wife call his boss. And she told his boss, she said, you know, Calvin is flat on his back, and he just threw up his dinner. Now think about that for a moment. And I realize some of you in the back, it hasn't gotten there yet, but hopefully it will. And the fact of the matter is, the words were true. He was flat on his back. And he did, well, his wife did throw up dinner. Was it true? Yes. Was it honest? No, absolutely not. I heard of a businessman down in Texas, Galveston, Texas, to be exact, who had a plaque made and put it up over the door to his office, and this plaque simply said, Houston. And so whenever someone called that he didn't want to talk to, or someone came into the office to see him and he didn't want to see them, his secretary would just say, oh, I'm sorry, he's in Houston. Now, again, was it true? Technically, I suppose it was. Was it honest? No, it was not honest. Now, don't any of you dare use either of those two methods of misleading people, and especially if you say, John Caldwell told me this. Just don't do that. Don't you dare. King James Version puts it this way, oh God, deliver me from lying lips. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 4. If you want to turn there, this is a great passage of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 25, he says, let me find it here. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood, speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. So in your anger, do not sin. And then on down in verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. I could stop right there and spend the remainder of our time just on that one statement. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Folks, one of the most tragic things today is the filth that we hear every day, wherever we go. You can't watch television. I don't care who's on television, but what you'll hear, the Lord's name taken in vain, but what you'll hear vulgarities, but what you'll hear, dirty talk. I mean, just goes. I was in a doctor's waiting office recently, and the television was on, and in 2 minutes, I heard the Lord's name taken in vain 10 times. God's word condemns that, folks. That's a sin against God. That's blasphemy in itself. Well, that's another sermon. I'll have to preach another time if Pastor Craig invites me back. But do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is good or helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Be sure that what you have to say benefits those who listen. The point of telling the truth is actually love. I'm talking about love of integrity, love of trust, love for other people. But when the truth is told maliciously, and the truth can be told maliciously, you know, the truth can be told and yet be harmful to the other person. The truth can be told and yet it's something that shouldn't be shared. When the truth is told maliciously, only honesty is served. But when it's told in kindness, both honesty and love are served. Do you understand what I'm saying? Love is to be truthful to people in such a fashion that they learn to trust you. trust you because truth breeds trust, don't you see? While lying breeds mistrust. That's why Jesus, he said it so very simply. Let your yea be yea and your what? Nay be nay. Or as the New Living Translation puts it, just say a simple yes I will or no I won't. That should be easy enough. That's easy enough to be transparent, to be honest, to be true. Another version of lying is through the use of flattery. You've probably never thought of it in those terms, but flattery is taking words and using them in such a way as to gain advantage with the other person. Sounds so good. The first service, a number of people proved to me that they were listening when they came out the door and said, that was a good sermon, preacher, but it wasn't the best I ever heard. I want you to know that. And I agreed with that. Pastor Craig's a great preacher. And I love to hear him preach, but the fact of the matter is, he's probably not the greatest preacher in the world. So flattery in itself can be deceitful. It can be lying. But watch out. Listen to Psalm 12 and verse 2. Neighbors lie to each other, speaking with flattering words and deceitful hearts. They say, we will lie to our heart's content. Our lips are our own. Who can stop us? And there are people today, maybe someone here this morning, who's mastered the art of lying. It's no wonder that the psalmist says, rescue me, O Lord, from liars and all deceitful people. Well, we've seen the psalmist's distress and then the psalmist's deliverance, but I want you to see the psalmist's destruction. This is so important that we see this side of it as well. Back in Psalm 120, verses 3 and 4, what will he do to you? That's a rhetorical question. That's a rhetorical question concerning God. What will he do to you? And what more besides, O deceitful tongue? He will punish you with a warrior's sharp arrows, with burning coals of the broom tree. In other words, God isn't going to let you just go on lying and let you get by with that. That's the situation. The point is that lying is serious business, folks. To deceive others is serious business. And so the psalmist writes about the seriousness of it and the judgment of it. Over in Proverbs 10 and verse 18, hiding hatred makes you a liar. Slandering others makes you a fool. Over in Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19, Solomon lists six different things that God hates. Six things that God hates. Four out of those six have to do with lying and deceit. God despises these sins. Now back in our text, in verse 3, what will he do to you and what more besides, O deceitful tongue? Again, it's a rhetorical question. What will God do to you? How will he increase your punishment? How serious is it? Over in Nahum 3 and verse 1, we read what sorrow awaits Nineveh, the city of murder and lies. Again, God comes back on those that lie, and you can't get away with it. So in Psalm 120 and verse 3, the psalmist says, in effect, do you understand what happens to people who engage in such matters of deceit? Do you not understand you can't get by with that? Do you understand what happens to people who lie and deceive? God himself is going to intervene. And what will God do with liars? Well, we're certain of the fact that he will execute judgment on them. Going back to Psalm 101, listen to verses 5 through 7. Psalm 101, beginning with verse 5. Whoever slanders his neighbor in secret, him will I put to silence, the Lord says. Whoever has haughty eyes and a proud heart, him will I not endure. My eyes will be on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. He whose walk is blameless will minister to me. No one who practices deceit will dwell in my house. No one who speaks falsely will stand in my presence. Every morning I will put to silence all the wicked in the land. I will cut off every evildoer from the city of the Lord. Now, is that serious or not? I mean, the Lord spells it out there very clearly for us. But back to our text over in Psalm 120. In verses 5 through 7, the psalmist speaks about dissension and war. Because anywhere there are lies and and distortions, deceit and slander, you're going to have a mess. You're going to have war. Read that, verses 5 through 7. Woe to me that I dwell in Meshach and I live among the tents of Kedar. That's like talking about from the river to the sea. It's talking about everywhere, everywhere. I run into this. Woe to me, I dwell in Meshach and I live among the tents of Kedar. I too long have I lived among those who hate peace. I'm a man of peace. But when I speak, they are for war. Where have you got lying going on? When you got deceit going on, you got a mess too. I'm talking about in your family. I'm talking about in your church. I'm talking about in your business. I'm talking about in every area of life where you've got lying and deceit. And there's always going to be problems that come out of it. That's why this classic statement is about the incompatibility of light and darkness. They don't go together, folks. There's always a clash between good and evil, light and darkness. And these verses describe that. David is frustrated. Oh, he is so frustrated with all this. Again, he talks about running into it everywhere, in every situation. The psalmist finds dishonesty, and he is out of patience. And so he wrote, and finally, you love that word finally, don't you? With preachers, it doesn't mean a thing. But anyway, it sounds good. The psalmist's disposition. Look at verses 6 and 7. Too long have I lived among those who hate peace. I am a man of peace. But when I speak, they are for war. Now, David's not being arrogant. He's not being boastful. He says, I am a man of peace, and I hate lying. No, but there's not a pastor alive who has not felt what he felt. I didn't create this problem. I'm not the one who initiated this situation. I am for peace myself. I'm opposed to war, but your lying and your deceit that have initiated this situation. I'm for peace. I'm opposed to war, but your lying and your deceit have caused this problem. Now, a word of warning, lest we take this too far. If you truly want peace, then try. It's difficult. But try to always think the best rather than the worst of others and what they do and what they say. Let me share another story, true story. Seminary professor down in Texas tells of, and he was thought of as one of the most kind men you could ever meet, good men you could ever meet. And he was a professor at this school, and one morning at 8 o'clock for his 8 o'clock class, his 8 o'clock lecture. One of his students came in, laid his books down on the desk, put his head down on the books, and went sound asleep right away. And as the professor was delivering his lecture, every time he looked back at that boy, it just made him angrier and angrier. And finally, at the end of the class, he said, before we close, young man, clapped his hands together, the young man stirred. He said, come up here and stand before the rest of the class. He said, I want to tell you this. I don't want you even to come back to this class until you're ready to listen, until you come prepared, until you take part in the class. Do you understand me? And with that, he dismissed the class, and the rest of the students all left except for one student that stayed behind. And he said, Professor Yates, I wish you hadn't done that. And he said, why? What is that? He said, no one has any business sleeping through my lectures. If you're here to get an education, then you got to listen and be educated. And so the other fellow, the other student in the class said, that young man's wife, you're not aware of this, but she's dying of cancer. She's in the hospital. And he spends every moment he can with his wife. But he also studies for class, has to work nights just to pay the bills. And he said, I know you didn't understand that, but he still comes to school every day. And the prof said, I felt so small at that moment in time. I didn't know. All I knew was what I saw. And I vowed I'd never be unkind to anyone ever again. Now, that would be a big pledge. I'm not sure he was able to keep that. Sort of like me when I was a pastor at Kingsway, I sort of had this reputation as one who would call down people who were talking during my sermons. I haven't seen any of you doing that today. Maybe my reputation preceded me in that regard. But anyway, one Sunday, I was preaching away, and there were two teenage boys sitting back over here to my right, and they were talking back and forth, and I just stopped, slapped my Bible, and I said, "Young man, I'm preaching, and I'd like it if you listened." And it got quiet in the room, of course, and these two boys were embarrassed, and they looked up, and they listened to the rest of my sermon. But it was only after the sermon was over I learned that the one boy was a Christian, the other boy was unsaved, and the Christian was witnessing to the unsaved boy, trying to urge him to give his life to Christ. Well, I can't say I stopped doing what I did, but anyway, I understood that we shouldn't always think that what we see is what really is the case. Don't fall into the trap, the easy trap of being a liar, a deceiver, a slanderer yourself by misinterpreting what you see or what you hear. Psalm 120 shows what God thinks of this. And thus our prayer, which the psalmist says that God will answer, should be, "Deliver me from lying lips and deceitful things, deceitful tongue, making promises that I do not keep, using people through flattery and deception, exaggerating so as to impress other people, telling white lies. I'll have no part in that." Every one of us here this morning ought to make that particular vow. Well, Psalm 120 deals primarily with three issues. And we've touched on all three, not as well as I would have liked, but we've touched on the three: personal problems, truth-telling, and the way to peace. But tragically, the church of today has a lot of other issues with which it needs to contend. General William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army, and he, in his writing and in his preaching, identified six other issues that the church of today still contends with. First is religion without the Holy Spirit. You know, it's been said that in some churches, if the Holy Spirit left and never came back, no one would miss him because they're not aware of him in the first place. Religion without the Holy Spirit. Secondly, Christianity without Christ. I'm working on a book called Whatever Happened to Jesus, because I've heard a lot of sermons where Jesus is never even mentioned. Jesus is not celebrated. His death on the cross is not made known. Let me tell you something, folks. Christianity begins with Christ and ends with Christ. That's what it's all about. But churches where Christianity is without Christ. And then forgiveness without repentance. Oh, yes, Jesus is willing to forgive. His grace is sufficient for all. But there must be repentance. Sometimes the church has gone far too easy in this regard. We talk about God's grace and God's willingness to forgive, but we omit the fact that God expects us first to repent, to be sorry for our sin, and tell God we're sorry for our sin, and disclaim that sin behind us, forgiveness without repentance. And then Booth said there is salvation without repentance that the church many times deals with. Salvation without repentance. Oh, listen, there's a lot of people claiming to be Christians today that have never been born again. People claiming to be Christians that have never truly repented of their sin and turned about. Salvation, I should say, without regeneration, without the new birth. And then, politics without God. Oh my, could we talk there for a while? We surely could. But I'd get in trouble real quick if I did. So we'll just leave it at that. Politics without God. And then finally, General Booth said, heaven without hell. I'm one of those weird people. I read the obituaries every day, partly to see if I'm in there, but if I'm not in there, I read the other obituaries as well. And I've noticed this. Have you noticed this? Just about everybody in there is going to heaven. They've gone to their final rest. They're sleeping in peace. They're this and that and the other thing. It's as though heaven was a guaranteed thing for everybody. Folks, it's not. It's not. There is a place called hell. There is a place of condemnation. There is a place of eternal punishment. And we dare not ignore that, even though God's grace is so great. Well, there's one more I want to add to that list. There's a seventh, and that is effective prayer without truth. Effective prayer without truth. And Jesus is the truth. You know John 14 and verse 6. I am the way, the what? The truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father except through me. So do you want God's presence in your life? If you want God's presence in your life, then believe the truth about Jesus, who was and is the Son of God, the truth about Jesus, who died on the cross for your sins, paid the penalty for your sin, and who rose again on the third day. Believe the truth that Jesus is all of that and more. And then embrace the truth by accepting him as Lord and Savior and living under his lordship. Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then practice the truth. I mean, put into practice day by day the teaching of God's word. I want to read one more passage of scripture to you. It's from 1 Peter. 1 Peter, and it's found in chapter 3 and verse 10 and beyond as well. Listen to what Peter says. Whoever would love life and see good days, whoever would love life and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. I mean, that's the word of God. And that, too, is the truth. But to any of you here this morning who do not yet know the Lord, let me add to that John 8 and verse 32 that simply says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You will know the truth. You'll know Jesus in a personal way as your Lord and Savior. We sang a song earlier today about being liberated, about being freed. And when you know the truth, when you truly know Jesus, then it is that you are set free. Would you bow with me for prayer? Heavenly Father, more than usual, this has been a difficult sermon for me to prepare. And Father, my guess is it's been a difficult sermon to listen to for some of us. But Lord, we know that your word is true, and it speaks for the one who is the truth, even Jesus. And so right now I pray for anyone who does not yet know Jesus, that this will be the day they'll yield their life and surrender to Jesus as Lord and Savior. That they'll believe the truth, that they will embrace the truth by accepting him without any further delay this day. And then, Father, that all of us will put into practice the truth, including, Father, the truth that lying and deceitful speech are hideous to you. Things that your word says is sin. And Father, that we will, understanding that, make some changes in our life if those changes are needed. That from here on out, Father, we will come to you in prayer and ask you to deliver us from such things. Oh, Lord, thank you for being here today. And now, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to study and to hear your word. And now, God, help us to put it into practice. I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Well, as you came in today, hopefully you picked up the elements of the Lord's Supper, the communion service, as many of us would call it. And if not, if you raise your hand, there's someone that will get one of these cups to you right away so that you can participate with us. Pastor Craig asked me a couple of weeks ago if, in addition to preaching today, I would lead in the Lord's Supper. Jesus said, as we've quoted several times, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, that last statement is so significant. No one can come to the Father except through me. How did Jesus make it possible for us to come to the Father? Well, we sang about this earlier this morning too, about the blood of Jesus. And it's only through the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross that we're allowed to come to the Father. Hebrews 9 and verse 22 summarizes it this way, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Can I quote that again? Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. In many churches across the land today, there will be a bloodless message that will be given. But only through the blood of Christ can we be forgiven. Jesus paid the price. Jesus paid the penalty for your sins and mine when the sinless Son of God shed his blood for us. You know, I stop in here at Crossroads from time to time to hear your pastor preach. He's a great preacher. I always appreciate not only his friendship, but his preaching. And I think it was a year ago, this last Easter season, I came in on a Sunday. I think it was the Sunday before Easter Sunday, and he was preaching on the crucifixion. And let me tell you, he made the crucifixion come to reality in all of our ears that heard his message that day. He talked about what Jesus went through and the penalty that was paid on the cross. Not just the physical penalty, but separation from God the Father during those moments that he hung there upon the cross. Of course, he talked about the beating that Christ experienced, about the nails that were driven into his hands, about the crown of thorns that was placed on his brow, about the spear that was thrust into his side as water and blood came gushing out. And so shortly, we're going to eat of the bread that represents the body of Jesus. We're going to drink of the cup that represents the blood of Jesus. And we're going to do so as to remember. Of all the things that have happened in the history of this world, nothing matters more than what Jesus did on Calvary's cross for you and for me. The Apostle Paul puts it this way. Actually, he's quoting from Jesus. But over in 1 Corinthians in chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 27, we read these words. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body. This is my body. Which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now that's all powerful in itself, but we stop reading too soon. Continue reading with verse 27, therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, whoever eats and drinks in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. He says a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. And so while you are invited to participate in the Lord's Supper today, it should never be without examining yourself. Christ's sinlessness and our sinfulness. It should be a time of thanking God for his grace and the forgiveness of sin that comes only through the shedding of Christ's blood. And when we do so, then we partake in a worthy manner, thinking of the price that was paid that you and I might be saved. There's a wonderful hymn that we've all sung. I actually got out a hymnal the other day and looked up the words to this song. By the way, a hymnal, for those of you that don't know, it's a book, and it has words in it that are called, well, never mind. Anyway, I got out a hymnal and I found that in this particular song, it is well with my soul. One verse, one version, it's the second verse, one version is the third verse. But listen to these words. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. Wow. That's something worthy of celebrating in a worthy manner. I'm going to pray. Then I'm going to invite you on your own as you pray, as you examine yourself, to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And then in a few moments, we'll come to the close of our service here this morning. Pray with me. Father, we do remember the body and the blood of Jesus as we participate in this communion service. But Father, for some of us that have been Christians for years and years, it becomes a mere formality. Sometimes, Father, it's just a routine that we go through. Father, deliver us from that today. God, may we partake in a worthy manner as we think of the sinless Christ and of sinful man and the price that was paid. In his holy and righteous name we pray. Amen and amen.